Let's pray. Father, as we gather here, we hunger for more of you and more of your Son, Jesus Christ. Speak into our lives today. Let us be filled with your word and spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Albert Nobel was a Swedish chemist and engineer, and he was also the inventor of dynamite. And when his brother died, the newspaper ran a long obituary of Albert, believing that it was he who had passed away. And thus Nobel had an opportunity that's granted to few people. He got to read his own obituary while he was alive. And what he read horrified him. The newspaper described him as a man who had made it possible to kill more people more quickly than anyone else in history. And at that moment, Nobel realized that was not how he wanted to be remembered. And so he established the world's most famous awards, known today as the Nobel Prizes, presented for outstanding achievement in literature, science, economics, medicine, and peace. You know, thinking about how your obituary might read can motivate us to rethink how we're living our lives. Today I want to spend some time just for us to kind of reflect on how we're living our lives. You know, what is it that you're living for? How are you currently spending your life? What is most important to you? You know, that's the question that Simon and Andrew, James and John had to take, assess in the presence of Jesus, who challenged them at that moment to live a different kind of life in Matthew chapter 4. So I want to invite you to open your Bibles today to that chapter, Matthew 4. And we're looking at verses 12 through 21 as we let the Lord kind of let his light shine onto our lives so that we can reflect on the kind of lives that we're living. So the passage begins after the rest of John. This is John the Baptist. And Jesus went into Galilee. And one day he was walking along the Sea of Galilee. And he came across two fishermen, Simon and Andrew, who were casting their nets. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then later on, he came across two brothers. This is James and John. And he sees them. He said to them, "Follow me." And immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. And today, Jesus is likewise speaking to us. And he's asking us to follow him. Now, his invitation is not like a job offer. So the average person today spends 4.4 years in a job, and then they move on to something else. And for younger people, it's only 2.2 years. Employers do little to retain workers, and so people display little loyalty to keep their jobs. And the call of Jesus is not like this. It's not something that you just can abandon and then go on to something else because it looks better. The call of Jesus is also not like buying a house. You know, when you buy a house, you're looking for one that meets all your needs. So you consider the price, the neighborhood, the school district, the color, and only if it satisfies what you want will you buy it. But the call of Jesus is different. It's not fulfilling a checklist of our personal needs. You know, churches today will resort to almost anything to attract people. Trapeze artists, smoke machines, a rock concert-like venue to attract people. But it's interesting how Jesus didn't do any of that. He did, in fact, just the opposite. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus seems to be doing everything, in fact, to do the very opposite of that. In verse 27 of that chapter, he said, "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." When Jesus insists you must bear your cross, he's not referring to difficulty or hardship that you'll have to endure. In Jesus' day, the cross was a symbol of death. It was a means of execution. And so Jesus was telling the crowd, if they want to follow him, they must die to their own plans and desires and then turn their lives over to him and do so every day. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote in The Cost of Discipleship, every command of Jesus is a call to die to all of our affections and lusts. In college, I remember when a speaker from Africa came, and I can still remember this. You know, it's not too often that you can actually quote a sermon from that many years ago, but that sermon really touched me. He spoke to us in a way that was so powerful, and the gist of his message was, you have no rights. To follow Jesus is a privilege that demands our whole life. William Law, an Anglican priest in the 18th century, wrote a book called A Serious Call to a Devout and Holy Life, which incidentally deeply influenced John and Charles Wesley. And in it, he challenges his readers, and this was an Anglican. He said, why are you not as devoted to the faith as the first century Christians were? Your own heart will tell you that it's neither through ignorance nor inability, but purely because you never thoroughly intended it. Before we say yes to the call, we must know what we're getting into, because it will demand everything of us. You know, some people imagine that a relationship with Jesus is more like a transaction. So through Jesus' work on the cross, he's paid the price for our sin. If we just believe, he will give us eternal life. And so we never need to doubt again. And while we will sin again, because we certainly will, we know that Jesus is there to forgive us if we just confess our sins. And all of this is true. There's nothing untrue about that. But it misses the heart of the nature of the relationship that Jesus is inviting us into. You know, this sort of makes no demands on our relationship. And it doesn't invite us into the life and ministry of Jesus. It merely manages sin so that we can have eternal life. But Jesus intended so much more than that. So during my teenage years, I really felt like the Lord was calling me to give my life to Jesus. I became very aware of my sin. And, you know, this is in my teen. I was around 15 or so. And I knew all the things that I had done. You know, I had cheated. I'd lied. I had ridiculed my sister. I mean, all kinds of things that, you know, teenagers do. And one night I felt like the Lord was calling me in particular. And so I just got on my knees and said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I just want to have Jesus in my life. And afterward, I felt like God had really done something. You know, you feel like something, you know, really, really lifted, and something did happen. But then I sinned again. And I felt like, all of that. I thought I lost my salvation. I thought that was, you know, the end. It's like, oh, Lord. And so I did yet again. I, you know, asked the Lord to forgive me. And then I asked Jesus to come into my life and to save me. And this is kind of the pattern of my relationship, really for many years. This is kind of what my relationship with Jesus looked like. And it wasn't until college, several years later, that I learned that Jesus was calling me into a different kind of relationship. You know, if you look at the way that Jesus called people to himself in Scripture, you'll notice he doesn't really mention sin all that often. Rather, he's calling them to be a disciple. He's calling them to be a follower of him. In the first century, disciples was one who totally submitted himself to the authority of a rabbi. Each disciple came into a rabbinic relationship with a willingness to surrender to the authority of God's word, to the interpretation of the rabbi. And so the relationship was focused not on what God's word said to them, but rather on the rabbi's interpretation of what the scriptures mean and how they were to be lived out. You were to conform your life and behavior to the teacher's interpretation. In other words, you submitted the right to have your own, you know, will kind of, and your own thinking of what the scriptures say. You're surrendering that to the rabbi, and you're following the rabbi, trusting him and submitting your life to him. And Jesus confirmed his intent for his disciples in Mark chapter 3:14 when he said that he had chosen the 12 that they might be with him. It was a relationship that they might be with him. And then in John chapter 11, he said that his disciples are those who abide in him. And therefore, the call of Jesus is, it's really more like a marriage. It's a lifetime commitment to remain faithful to him based on love and complete trust. You know, my heart's desire is that we, St. James, would be a church filled with genuine disciples of Jesus. Genuine disciples who take this call seriously, and that none of us are merely Sunday morning Christians. Disciples are called to follow Jesus, not the other way around. We recognize and accept Jesus as Lord and Master of our lives. And although we used to be ruled by ourselves, now we're ruled by Christ. You know, a friend of mine and I went hiking in the Indian Himalayas many years ago. And during our week-long trek, we went over many different mountain passes. And one of them was actually almost 17,000 feet. And we crossed deep streams and made our way through fields of large boulders. And most of the time, there was hardly a path to follow. So how did we get around? We had a guide. We had a guide who showed us the way, and without him, we would have been completely lost. And similarly, disciples understand that without Jesus leading us, we would be wandering in life, going to places that we should never go, and without any kind of meaningful, eternal purpose. You know, some people teach that if we accept Jesus, if we follow Jesus, that he will fulfill all the wishes and desires of our hearts. Everything will just go so well, but it's not true. Jesus never promises that everything's going to go right, but he promises that those who follow him will never be abandoned or forsaken. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, "I am with you always to the end of the age." We can count on that. We can trust Jesus' words. He is with us because he gives his disciples the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us. And that Spirit guides us into all truth. When we spend time with Jesus, his Spirit begins to work on us from the inside out. The passions and desires that used to drive our lives become less and less important to us. We begin to care about the things that Jesus cares about. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:15, "He died for all, that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." A follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, doesn't live for themselves anymore, but lives for Jesus. And if you said, "Yes, I want to follow Jesus. I want to I want to follow him. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. But yet you feel far away from him right now. You know, if that's what you are, then the central issue we must grapple with is our willingness to surrender. Are you willing to submit for a lifetime, every aspect of your life, including your worldview, your paradigms, your career, your personality, your character, your ethics, your desires, your motivations, your values, your family, your ego, your sexuality, and your attitudes to the authority and teaching of Jesus? Are you willing to do that? And if you said yes, but feel like Christ is far away from you, here is a question that Dietrich Bonhoeffer asked his readers. He said, is there some part of your life which you are refusing to surrender? Some sinful passion, maybe, or some animosity, some hope, perhaps your ambition or your reason. And if so, you must not be surprised that you have not received the Holy Spirit, that prayer is difficult, or that your request for faith remains unanswered. He said, how can you hope to enter into relationship with him when in some area of your life you are running away from him? You know, many of you have followed Jesus for decades, but now feel stuck and no longer growing in your faith. Now, let me be the first to say is that you don't need more knowledge. Somehow we've gotten this belief that we just need more knowledge. Many of you have been trained in the scriptures more than most pastors in the world. Do you realize that? You've been walking with the Lord for decades, and that 25-year-old pastor knows more than you? Do you really believe that? While Jesus certainly taught his disciples scriptures, and he spent time teaching them the things of the Lord, most of their life with them was not teaching, but living life together in the world. It was, how do you apply those scriptures that I've been learning and using them in life when we're facing different situations? Giving away what you've learned is what being a disciple is all about. It's not about accumulating more and more and more, and then somehow you ultimately reach it. It's about giving it away. And if you're not giving it away, knowledge can actually be a hindrance to your spiritual growth. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. It's a big spiritual lesson for us that we need to hear as an American society, which loves its knowledge. We love to accumulate knowledge. But here's another challenge for all of us. And this is for me as well. Our lives are too busy. We lead really busy lives. We've taken on too many commitments, or we simply fill our lives with pointless activities that drain our spiritual lives. How you spend your time really matters, because it's what you're putting into your soul, into your spirits. And so learning to create intentional space for Jesus to speak to us must be a priority in the life of every disciple. And so I ask you, and so if I take the time and I ask you, so what did the Lord reveal to you this week? Do you have an answer? Because if you don't have an answer, then you're not spending enough time with the Lord. Every disciple hears the voice of the shepherd, and he's speaking to you. But are you in a place of listening? In 1798, the great Hasidic leader, Rabbi Zalman, was in prison because he was spreading the word to the Jewish community. So he was very evangelistic. And by the way, the Hasidic community is most like the Christian community in terms of their evangelism and zeal. So he was imprisoned. And while he sat in prison awaiting trial, his warden, conscious of being in the presence of this holy man, asked him a question that had been troubling him for years. And he said, you know, we read in the book of Genesis that when Adam and Eve sinned, they hid themselves among the trees of the Garden of Eden. And God called out, "Where are you?" And what I want to know is this. If God knows and he sees everything, surely he knew where they were. Why did he ask, "Where are you?" And the rabbi replied, "The words of the Bible are not meant for their time alone, but for all time." And so it is with the question God asked Adam and Eve. It was not addressed to them alone, but to each generation. We squander our days and nights. We become consumed with self-preservation and gratification, and we believe that we can hide from the consequences. But always, after we've lost our course, we hear the voice of God in our heart asking, "Where are you? What have you done with your life?" Today is a chance to accept Jesus' invitation. Let's pray. Lord, as we come into your presence today, we thank you that you are speaking to each one of us. And what you're saying may be different to each of us. But one message is clear. You're asking us to surrender something that we've been holding on to. And so I just want to take a moment and allow God to speak to you, that he would reveal what it is you're still holding on to. And I just want you to lay those before the Lord. And if you're willing, to die to those things. And if you're willing, to surrender those things to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for speaking us today. Thank you, Lord, for calling us to follow Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.